A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Chapter 9, Thou Preparest a Table Before Me. In thinking about this statement, it is well to bear in mind that the sheep are approaching the high mountain country of the summer ranges. These are known as uplands or tablelands, so much sought after by sheepmen. In some of the finest sheep country of the world, especially in the western United States and southern Europe, the high plateaus of the sheep ranges are always referred to as mesas, the Spanish word for tables. Oddly enough, the Kiswahili, it's an African word for table, is also mesa. Presumably, this had its origin with the first Portuguese explorers to touch the East African coast. In fact, the use of this word is not uncommon in referring to the high, flat-topped plateaus of the continent. The classic example, of course, is Table Mountain near Cape Town, which is world-renowned. So it may be seen that what David referred to as a table was actually the entire high summer range. Though these mesas may have been more remote and hard to reach, the energetic and aggressive sheep owner takes the time and trouble to ready them for the arrival of his flocks. Early in the season, even before all the snow has been melted by spring sunshine, he will go ahead and make preliminary survey trips into this rough, wild country. He will look it over with great care, keeping ever in mind its best use for his flock during the coming season. Then just before the sheep arrive, he will make another expedition or two to prepare the tableland for them. He takes along a supply of salt and minerals to be distributed over the range at strategic spots for the benefit of the sheep during the summer. The intelligent, careful manager will also decide well ahead of time where his camps will be located, so the sheep have the best bed grounds. He goes over the range carefully to determine how vigorous the grass and upland vegetation is. At this time, he decides whether some glades and basins can be used only lightly, whereas other slopes and meadows may be grazed more heavily. He will check to see if there are poisonous weeds appearing, and if so, he will plan his grazing program to avoid them, or take drastic steps to eradicate them. Unknown to me, the first sheep ranch I owned had a rather prolific native stand of both blue and white camas. The blue camas were a delightful sight in the spring when they bloomed along the beaches. The white camas, though a much less conspicuous flower, were also quite attractive, but a deadly menace to sheep. If lambs in particular ate or even just nibbled a few of the lily-like leaves as they emerged in the grass sward during spring, it would spell certain death. The lambs would become paralyzed, stiffen up like blocks of wood, and simply succumb to the toxic poison from the plants. My youngsters and I spent days and days going over the ground, plucking out these poisonous plants. It was a recurring task that was done every spring before the sheep went on these pastures. Though tedious and tiring with all of the bending, it was a case of preparing the table in the presence of mine enemies, and if my sheep were to survive, it simply had to be done. A humorous sidelight on this chore was the way I hit the idea of making up animal stories to occupy the children's minds as we worked together this way for long hours, often down on our hands and knees. They would become so engrossed in my wild fantasies about bears and skunks and raccoons that the hours passed quite quickly. Sometimes both of them would roll in the grass with laughter as I added realistic action to enliven my tales. It was one way to accomplish an otherwise terribly routine task. All of this sort of thing was in the back of David's mind as he penned these lines. I can picture him walking slowly over the summer range ahead of his flock. His eagle eye is sharp for any signs of poisonous weeds which he would pluck before his sheep got to them. No doubt he had armfuls to get rid of for the safety of his flock. The parallel in the Christian life is clear. Like sheep, and especially lambs, we somehow feel that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste this thing and that, sampling everything just to see what it's like. And we may very well know that some things are deadly, that they can do us no good. They can be most destructive. Still, somehow, we give them a whirl anyway. To forestall our getting into grief of this sort, we need to remember our Master has been there ahead of us, coping with every situation which would otherwise undo us. A classic example of this was the incident when Jesus warned Peter that Satan desired to tempt him and sift him like wheat. But Christ pointed out that he had prayed that Peter's faith might not fail during the desperate difficulty he would encounter. And so it is even today. Our great Good Shepherd is going ahead of us in every situation, anticipating what danger we may encounter, and praying for us that in it we might not succumb. Another task the attentive shepherd takes on in the summer is to keep an eye out for predators. He will look for signs and spoor of wolves, coyotes, cougars, and bears. If these raid or molest the sheep, he will have to hunt them down or go to great pains to trap them so that his flock can rest in peace. Often what actually happens is that these crafty ones are up on the rim rock watching every movement the sheep make, hoping for a chance to make a swift, sneaking attack that will stampede the sheep. Then one or other of the flock is bound to fall easy prey to the attacker's fierce teeth and claws. The picture here is full of drama, action, and suspense, and possible death. Only the alertness of the sheepman who tends his flock on the tableland in full view of possible enemies can prevent them from falling prey to attack. It is only his preparation for such an eventuality that can possibly save the sheep from being slaughtered and panicked by their predators. And again, we are given a sublime picture of our Savior, who knows every wile, every trick, every treachery of our enemy Satan and his companions. Always we are in danger of attack. Scripture sometimes refers to him as a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. It is rather fashionable in some contemporary Christian circles to discredit Satan. There is a tendency to try and write him off or laugh him off as though he was just a joke. Some deny that such a being as Satan even exists. Yet we see evidence of his merciless attacks and carnage in a society where men and women fall prey to his cunning tactics almost every day. We see lives torn and marred and seared by his assaults, though we may never see him personally. It reminds me of my encounters with cougars. On several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among my sheep at night, working terrible havoc in the flock. Some ewes were killed outright, their blood drained and livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cats seemed to chase and play with them in their panic like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had huge patches of wool torn from their fleeces. In their frightened stampede, some would stumble and broken bones or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies. Yet despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. So cunning and so skillful were their raids, they defy description. At all times, we would be wise to walk a little closer to Christ. This is one sure place of safety. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, which were picked off by the predators in an unsuspecting moment. Generally, the attackers are gone before the shepherd is alerted by their cry for help. Some sheep, of course, are utterly dumb with fear under attack. They will not even give a plaintive bleat before their blood is spilled. The same is true of Christians. Many of us get into deep difficulty beyond ourselves. We are stricken dumb with apprehension. Unable even to call or cry out for help, we just crumple under our adversary's attack. But Christ is too concerned about us to allow this to happen. Our shepherd wants to forestall such a calamity. He wants our summer sojourn to be in peace. Our Lord wants our mountaintop times to be tranquil interludes. And they will be if we just have the common sense to stay near Him where He can protect us. Read His word each day. Spend some time talking to Him. We should give Him opportunity to converse with us by His Spirit as we contemplate His life and work for us as our shepherd. There is another chore which the sheepman takes care of on the tableland. He clears out the water holes, springs, and drinking places for his stock. He has to clean out the accumulated debris of leaves, twigs, stone, and soil, which may have fallen into the water source during the autumn and winter. He may need to repair small earth dams he has made to hold water, and he will open the springs that may have become overgrown with grass and brush and weeds. It is all his work, his preparation of the table for his own sheep in summer. The parallel in the Christian life is that Christ, our great good shepherd, has himself already gone before us into every situation and every extremity that we might encounter. We are told emphatically that he was tempted in all points as we are. We know he entered fully and completely and very intimately into the life of men upon our planet. He has known our sufferings, experienced our sorrows, and endured our struggles in this life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because of this, he understands us. He has totally identified himself with humanity. He has, therefore, a care and compassion for us beyond our ability to grasp. No wonder he makes every possible provision to ensure that when we have to cope with Satan, sin, or self, the contest will not be one-sided. Rather, we can be sure he has been in that situation before. He is in it now again with us, and because of this, the prospects of our preservation are excellent. It is this attitude of rest in him, of confidence in his care, of relaxation as we realize his presence in the picture that can make the Christian's life one of calm and quiet confidence. The Christian walk can thus become a mountaintop experience, a tableland trip, simply because we are in the care and control of Christ, who has been over all this territory before us and prepared the table for us in plain view of our enemies, who would demoralize and destroy us if they could. It is encouraging to know that just as in any other aspect of life where there are lights and shadows, so in the Christian life there are valleys and mountaintops. Too many people assume that once one becomes a Christian, automatically life becomes one glorious garden of delight. This is simply not the case. It may well become a garden of sorrow, just as our Savior went through the Garden of Gethsemane. As was pointed out previously, you do not have mountains without valleys. And even on the mountaintop, there can be some tough experiences. Just because the shepherd has gone ahead and made every possible provision for the safety and welfare of his sheep while they are on the summer range does not mean they will have problems there. Predators can still attack. Poisonous weeds can still grow. Storms and gales can still come swirling up over the peaks, and a dozen other hazards can haunt the high country. Yet in his care and concern for us, Christ still ensures that we shall have some gladness with our sadness, some delightful days as well as dark days, some sunshine as well as shadow. It is not always apparent to us what tremendous personal cost it has been for Christ to prepare the table for his own. Just as the lonely, personal privation of the sheepman who prepares the summer range for his stock entails a sacrifice, so the lonely agony of Gethsemane, of Pilate's Hall, of Calvary, have cost my Master much. When I come to the Lord's table and partake of the communion service, which is a feast of thanksgiving for his love and care, do I fully appreciate what it has cost him to prepare this table for me? Here we commemorate the greatest and deepest demonstration of true love the world has ever known. For God looked down upon sorrowing, struggling, sinning humanity, and was moved with compassion for the contrary sheep-like creatures he had made. In spite of the tremendous personal cost it would entail to himself to deliver them from dilemma, he chose deliberately to descend and live amongst them that he might deliver them. This meant laying aside his splendor, his position, his prerogatives as the perfect and faultless one. He knew he would be exposed to terrible privation, to ridicule, to false accusations, to rumor, gossip, and malicious charges that branded him as a glutton, drunkard, friend of sinners, and even an impostor. It entailed losing his reputation. It would involve physical suffering, mental anguish, and spiritual agony. In short, his coming to earth as the Christ, as Jesus of Nazareth, was a straightforward case of utter self-sacrifice that culminated in the cross of Calvary. The laid-down life, the poured-out blood, were the supreme symbols of total selflessness. This was love. This was God. This was divinity in action, delivering men from their own utter selfishness, their own stupidity, their own suicidal instincts as lost sheep unable to help themselves. In all of this, there is an amazing mystery. No man will ever be able fully to fathom its implication. It is bound up inexorably with the concept of God's divine love of self-sacrifice, which is so foreign to most of us who are so self-centered. At best, we can only grasp feebly the incredible concept of a perfect person, a sinless one being willing actually to be made sin, that we who are so full of faults, selfish assertion, and suspicion might be set free from sin and self to live a new, free, fresh, abundant life of righteousness. Jesus told us himself that he had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Just as the sheepman is thrilled beyond words to see his sheep thriving on the high, rich summer range, it is one of the highlights of his whole year, so my shepherd is immensely pleased when he sees me flourish on the tablelands of a noble, lofty life that he has made possible for me. Part of the mystery and wonder of Calvary, of God's love to us in Christ, is bound up, too, with the deep desire of his heart to have me live on a higher plane. He longs to see me living above the mundane level of common humanity. He is so pleased when I walk in the ways of holiness, of selflessness, of serene contentment in his care, aware of his presence and enjoying the intimacy of his companionship. To live thus is to live richly. To walk here is to walk with quiet assurance. To feed here is to be replete with good things. To find this tableland is to have found something of my shepherd's love for me.